Well, we're going to do a devotional this afternoon, and I've got this simple definition of the term devotional is a short religious service. Devotion, we know, means feeling of a strong love or loyalty, the quality of being devoted. This is in accordance with Merriam-Webster Dictionary. But a more complete definition is a religious fervor or piety, an act of prayer or private worship, usually used in the plural, a religious exercise or practice other than the regular corporate worship of a congregation. But then too, it's the act of devoting, as an example, devotion of time and energy, or the fact or state of being ardently dedicated and loyal, for example, her devotion to a cause. So we get the thought that love for God and His creation is something that draws us together to honor Him and express our loyalty, our devotion to His ways. When we take time to look at His creation, we're often astonished at the handiwork and construction of how our world works. And so our devotion is enhanced as we're humbled by His creative powers. Today's devotional will take a look at random pictures I found to be engaging. Often we're impressed with man's ingenuity, yet we realize God is the one who used His power to create man in His own image. We read in Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." This scripture begs the question, what is meant by after our likeness? Evidently, a reader from Brother Russell's day had a similar question. We find it in the question book on page 802. The scripture reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Does this mean physically, with all facial and bodily variations we see in people today? Or is it the soul, the image of God, and uniform in all people? Or what is the meaning of the scripture? And then we have Brother Russell's answer. This image of God does not mean physical shape, because God is a spirit and man is human. Nor does it mean the soul. Soul is a synonymous term for man. Man is a soul. In His image means that man was made with reasoning power and moral intelligence. God made man a free moral agent and fashioned him appropriately to earthly conditions and nature. God endowed him with a sense of justice, reason, love, and righteousness. And thus he was an image of the great Jehovah in these qualities of character. After our likeness, we understand to mean that God made man to be in the likeness of God. He made man to be king of the earth and gave him dominion over all the things of the earth. The first man being created in the image and likeness of God was in every respect perfect. Some modern scientists hold that man is a creature of evolution. If evolution be true, the Bible is false from Genesis to Revelation. If the Bible statement of man's creation is true, and all Christian people hold that it is true, then the evolution theory is utterly false as respects man. Our God is a tremendously creative God. Everywhere we look outside, there are reminders of how creative God is. Think about some of the things He's created. Dragonflies, hummingbirds, trees that change colors in the autumn, like the maple, and trees like the fir that are green all year. Think about giraffes, elephants, and jellyfish. Our God is so creative, and when He created us in His image, He shared with us His capacity for creativity. So here we are, able to use our minds and the knowledge we have storehouse to advance our lives. Here are some random examples I found captivating that show man's intelligence and creativity. Here's a picture of a man laying a brick path. Now here's a picture of a machine that lays bricks. I find this remarkable. Man's ingenuity, which is a reflection of God instilling in man the ability to create, allows an upward progress in accomplishing better and less toiling methods for greater enjoyment in life. Here's a picture of a cross-section of an airplane as it's being constructed. Think of yourself sitting in one of those chairs, moving at 550 miles per hour, 30,000 feet in the air. Gives you a new perspective, doesn't it? And I find that amazing. Our minds probably all went to the scripture we all know so well in Daniel 12:4, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." We take as common the ability to fly, and yet it is the Lord who has permitted man to use the knowledge of God's fixed laws and his own reasoning power and creativity to construct such a machine. Here's a picture of Hoover Dam prior to filling. The construction started in 1931 and opened in 1936. Who would have suspected such a marvel of engineering could be accomplished? It was designated one of America's seven modern civil engineering wonders in 1994. It was a testament to man's ability to join together intricate planning, a massive labor force of 21,000 workers, and government funding and control to produce a structure that provides enough water to irrigate 2 million acres and generate enough electricity to provide 1.3 million homes. What's that you say? We can't get across the river because we cannot afford to build a bridge? No problem. We'll just use an old train car. That works just fine. Again, man is using his creativity built into his nature. But this afternoon, we're looking at past man's abilities and expressing our devotion to our Heavenly Father, the one who made man in his own image. I've asked Sister Tamara Blackwell to read Psalm 8, 3-6. Seth, could you get a microphone there? Tamara, please.
Psalm 8, 3-6. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet.
Thank you. Now we're going to have Brother Joe Migas read an excerpt from the Convention Report Sermons, page 188, where Brother Russell comments on that scripture. Brother Joe.
The suggestion of the prophet respecting man is one which we believe has occurred to every intelligent being. As we look out upon the vast expanse of water and the riding of our vessel upon it, we think, how little is man? How small a speck in the universe? When we look up into the heavens and realize that they represent so much more of divine power, we are still more surprised. When we consider the heavens and realize that all these stars, except the planets which belong to our own system, are really suns, and that around each of these suns revolve planets as our Earth revolves around our sun. And when we think of the number of those suns and their planets, we are amazed, and we feel our own littleness all the more. We ask astronomers as to the number of those suns, and they tell us that there are 100 million of them in sight. And if we would average the planets around those 100 million suns at 10, it would be 10 hundred millions of planets. And then they tell us further that if we could take our stand upon the very farthermost one of these, we would see still beyond us as many more. Our minds are appalled as we begin to think of the heavens, the work of God's fingers, and then to consider man, how small a work in God's sight. We have an appreciation then of what the scriptures say, that man is like in God's sight as the dust in the balance that is not worthy to be taken into account. We have all been in the grocer's shop and noticed that he pays no attention to the dust in the scoop of his scale. So man is so small in the sight of the divine creator that we wonder that God should have any interest at all in humanity.
Thank you, Brother Joe. We're going to continue with the reading, Brother Seth. Brother Ted Martin will continue these thoughts. And these are Brother Russell's comments.
Only for the Bible, dear friends, we should have no knowledge of God's interest in us. And we might think that God is so great that he would have no heed of us. But when God reveals himself to us in the Bible, we begin to see that there is not only divine power exercised and manifested in the creation of all these worlds, we also have this divine power manifested in God's dealings with us, and also the love of God, which the scriptures state passeth all understanding. What wonderful condescension on the part of the Creator that he would have heed for us.
Thank you. Let's show our devotion to our Heavenly Father by singing the Divine Goodness, recognizing God's great power in creating us as free moral agents and his grace that we will be found worthy to live forever in his magnificent creation. And the words will be on the screen. We think man was made with a sense of humor. We find scriptures for merriment or laughter as such. Here are several scriptures. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17:22, excuse me. A merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. I'm going to read something from helpguide.org, and this is identified as an online trusted guide to mental, emotional, and social health. Humor is infectious. The sound of laughter is far more contagious than any cough, sniffle, or sneeze. When laughter is shared, it binds people together and increases happiness and intimacy. Laughter also triggers healthy physical changes in the body. Humor and laughter strengthen your immune system, boost your energy, diminish pain, and protect you from the damaging effects of stress. Best of all, this priceless medicine is fun, free, and easy to use. So here's a picture that appeals to my sense of humor. Nothing more needs to be said. Sometimes when we see something that goes against how we observe God's fixed laws, we're baffled but engaged as well as amused. Here we find coins cantilevered on the edge of a table, which seemingly appears impossible. As usual, God's laws are not violated, but merely seen in a different form than typical. Here's another example of our common joining together to be amused. I see we're not very amused. But laughter does create a common bond. We want to be delighted, diverted from stressful thoughts. The unity is provided from the results of our appreciation for the creativity of those involved in how it is presented. When we all have had a common experience that we can relate to in unison to identify with the one displaying the creativity, we find merriment. Remember the math tests you had in school? They got a zero on that. We enjoy those times when we feel happy, when we share common experiences with those who are also happy. We praise God for those affections that allow us to feel close to Him and to others. We're happy when we learn to trace the leadings of Jehovah's grace. Let's all sing hymn number 74, Divine Wisdom.
Thank you.
Scripture tells us in Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We've asked Sister Florence Tabak to read a paragraph from reprint 1566.
Since God thus honors the human reason, this likeness to himself which he has bestowed upon his human creatures, who are we that we should despise it, ignore it, or degrade it, or teach others to do so? Rather, let us give it its appointed place, and thus honor our Maker, for we are awfully and wonderfully made. We are noble creatures, in the image of our God, except as marred by sin. We cannot, therefore, despise or degrade these human faculties without dishonoring our Maker, whose workmanship we are or were originally, the defects resulting from the fall being no part of his work, but a marring of it.
Thank you. And now Sister Linda Larson will continue with the same reprint.
But while we honor the human reason as the workmanship of God and recognize its present nobility and use, as did the Lord, even under the circumstances of our present lapsed condition, we show a great lack of both wisdom and humility if we do not recognize the manifest limitations of human reason, that it can only exercise its power within the range of human perception and conception, and that though it is an image of one of the attributes of God, it is of necessity vastly inferior in scope and power to his reason. This would be the reasonable inference of the creature in comparing himself with its maker. But in addition to this reasonable inference, we have the Lord's own statement. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, Isaiah 55:9.
Thank you. Here's some pictures of man's creativity and intellect that we appreciate and found captivating. First is an eggshell with thousands of tiny holes drilled in it. Think of the skill and patience of the originator in producing such a beautiful work of art. Here's a picture of Samuel Reshevsky. He's age 8. He's defeating several chess masters at once in France, 1920. I'm amazed by some of the gifts that individuals have. Now, these aren't just normal chess players. These are masters. And the one that I find interesting is this fellow right here. How could I have made such a move? But you can take a look at all their faces. And, I mean, he has them spellbound. And age 8, and these are chess masters. So what a gift. Here is a wolf sculpture, and this is made entirely out of pipe cleaners. Pipe cleaners. The sculpture's imagination and talent piques our curiosity and solicits our awe, because he has an ability to create this lifelike resemblance. I mean, it's a talent. Sorry. Here's a picture of the internal machinery of a watch. Mankind has conquered the ability to measure time through an intricate but reliable system of gears, springs, and wheels. But did not the scripture say God's thoughts and ways were higher than man's? God created human life as well as space and time. Our Heavenly Father's ability to create is so far above our own, we marvel at originating the human form and its surroundings. Keeping time by mechanical workings of a watch is really impressive. But what about the workings of the human body? What a magnificent magnificent creator we worship? Or how about the creation of the human brain? It's the very instrument that gives us the ability to create within ourselves and our world. Here's another picture. This is a child's head before the loss of baby teeth. We know that babies aren't born with exposed teeth, and the 20 baby teeth or primary teeth that we have, they begin poking through our gums at between the ages of 6 months and 2 years. And naturally, these are used for chewing and the importance of development of speech and so forth. But the most important role of baby teeth is actually preserving space for our adult teeth until they can grow up underneath. So I thought that was amazing. You can see the permanent teeth there ready to come forth once the baby teeth are removed. Our Heavenly Father's abilities to create are without equal. How about dolphins? Or buffalo? Or under the sea? Or how about the universe? The heavens telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. And that's Psalm 19:1. So let's sing together. Eternal God, celestial King, exalted be thy glorious name. It's his love made known. According to Wikipedia, human nature refers to the distinguishing characteristics, including ways of thinking, feeling, and acting, which humans tend to have naturally, independently of the influence of culture. The human spirit is a component of human nature and includes our intellect, emotions, fears, passions, and creativity. Of course, what we think, say, and do is affected from the fall, and many times we do not think, say, or do as God approves. But with our desire to do right, in the help of the Holy Spirit, we try to conform our minds to develop those qualities our Heavenly Father accepts. And thus our awareness and realization of our world around us is one of the tools used in that development. Proverbs 20 verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of our being." I've asked Sister Roseanne Whitaker to read Matthew Henry's commentary about the spirit of man being the lamp of the Lord. Seth?
Oh. Sorry. It is the divine light. It is the candle of the Lord, a candle of his lighting. For it is the inspiration of the Almighty that gives us understanding. He forms the spirit of man within him. It is after the image of God that man is created in knowledge, conscience. That noble faculty is God's deputy in the soul. It is a candle not only lighted by him, but lighted for him. The Father of spirits is therefore called the Father of lights. It is a discovering light. By the help of reason, we come to know men, to judge of their character, and to divine and to dive into their designs. By the help of conscience, we come to know ourselves. The spirit of a man has a self-consciousness. 1 Corinthians 2:11. It searches into the dispositions and affections of the soul, praises what is good, condemns what is otherwise, and judges of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the office, this the power of conscience, which we are therefore concerned to get rightly informed and to keep void of offense.
Thank you. Here's some pictures to capture the human spirit. Here's a picture taken in Moore, Oklahoma in 2013 of a couple standing on top of their crumbled home after a tornado hit. How do you react when you see this? Here's a picture of Ahmad and Fatima. Ahmad has no arms and Fatima has no legs, yet they love each other and function as a result of their need and desire to help each other. Happiness means appreciating what you have. They are a Pakistani married couple with disabilities. But they said, "We tend to forget that happiness doesn't come as a result of getting something that we don't have, but rather of recognizing and appreciating what we do have." 27-year-old Ahmad and 26-year-old Fatima both have a disability, but they're still happy. The husband does all the work around the house with his feet and his wife with her hands. They love each other and they love life. Here's a picture of a proud father. He has no money, but this father did everything he could to make sure his son made it through college. Here's a picture taken in 1945 of German POWs, weeping and sitting in disgust as they watch footage shot at a German concentration camp. In a like manner, here is a picture of Soviet soldiers dumbfounded at a large pile of human ashes found at the Majdanek concentration camp in 1944. How could something like this ever occur? We all identify with the human spirit. After all, we're all human. But those running for the prize of the high calling should appreciate and discern what is in the human realm. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, use and recognize the human feelings and emotions to increase compassion and concern for our fellow man, knowing ultimately we will assist in bringing together all things under Christ. So I'd still like to have another hymn sung. Let's join our voices and sing "Awake My Soul." Awake my soul. I'd like to show several more pictures. And as I mentioned at the beginning of this devotional, they are random in subject, but what I found intriguing. The first two show the power that exists in creation. Here we have a volcano erupting in 1991 on Mount Pinatubo on the island of Luzon in the Philippines. These forces result from God's natural laws of nature. Mankind is powerless to control such issues. The next picture shows a detonation of a hydrogen bomb. Sometime between 1946 and 1953 in Bikini Atoll, which is part of the Marshall Islands in the Pacific Ocean. Here, man has discovered a way to harness the natural laws to create tremendous power that can be used for good or for evil, and again demonstrates the abilities God instilled in our natures. The last picture I will show today portrays a message we progressively appreciate as we grow older. A scripture that is relevant is Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Here's a picture of father and son, then and now. We have physical strength in our younger years, but the hope is we acquire the strength of wisdom along the way as we age, as implied in the gray head. This picture makes me happy and sad. I put myself in the picture and know in the past I was responsible and strong for my children, but the tables are turning as I age and the roles are reversing. Hopefully I'm learning the God's lesson from Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season in a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now is not the time to give up our true goal in life. Now is the time to use the knowledge of God's plan to develop our characters so we can be part of the class known as the stars of heaven. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Our eyes of understanding have been opened to see the mysteries of God, and so we all the more appreciate His amazing creation. Let us go forth honoring God and express our loyalty, our devotion to His ways, even more than before.